As you heard me say, we'll flip to the fourth chapter of Colossians and read four verses, verses 2 through 6 in, again, the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. And today we have a continuation of our discussion from last time, which will be what Christianity looks like on a daily basis, part 2. And so these four verses that we're going to read today actually address all Christians. And if you have a personal bumper sticker on your car that says, I love equality, then that's probably music to your ears because it is addressing all of the Christians. And so the implication is that not all the verses in the Bible actually address all the Christians. For example, the verses that we read immediately preceding these verses actually do not address all the Christians. They specifically address some portions or some groups that you might be or might not be a part of. Why is that? Well, it's because if you recall, Paul is writing to Colossians. He, in this entire book of four chapters, shows that really Christ is the point, that resurrected Christ is the point, that we are to be dead to our own flesh and that we are to live for Him. And in doing so, he argues and reminds us that, well, we're still living in the flesh and our fleshly desires will pop up and that we are to squander them, we are to squash them on a daily basis as our fleshly desires pop up. And on the flip side, we are to cultivate our holy and our new man that is living within us. And so giving us that theory, he then, knowing that we are human beings and we appreciate examples, in the last verses that we reviewed last Sunday, walks us through specific examples that pertain to if you're a man, maybe, or if you're a woman, or if you're a child, this is what godly living looks like. This is what living looks like where you are squashing the fleshly desires. And having done that last time, he now brings us to these four verses that we will read, which he gives as basically as commands to all Christians, having advised them on a group-by-group basis. So let's go ahead and read this passage. Here, Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6 says the following. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying always for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And so in these four verses, what I wanted to highlight for us are the two things that Paul is telling to all of the Christians. What are those two things? First, he's telling us to pray. And he goes into a little bit of detail as to how to pray and what prayer is. And then second, beginning in verse 5, he tells us really to be wise or to walk in wisdom. That's what Paul, as he's wrapping up his book to Colossians, because as you see, it ends on this fourth and final chapter before he gets into the benediction and the ending. He stops his instructions by those two final things, by instructing us and telling us to, first of all, to pray, and then second, walk in wisdom and to be wise. So let's look at a couple of things that he's highlighting for us amongst each one of the items that he's leaving us final instruction for. So with respect to prayer, notice a few things. He starts off that verse 2 by saying, continue earnestly in prayer. And earnestly is not a word that's typically used in our common language nowadays. I actually had to look it up. Maybe you know it off the top of your head, but I had to look it up. And basically the description, it says that to be earnest, to be persistent, to not let go, and to always do something. And so the picture that as Paul is painting us for us with respect to prayer is he's telling us to be persistent, to not let go, to continue in it, to do it all the time. And there's many other passages in the scriptures, for example, Acts 1:14, Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, and most notably, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where that concept is repeated over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And that is part of what Paul is telling us. Continue earnestly in prayer. Do it all the time. Continue. Don't stop. But the word earnestly doesn't just mean do it always. As I mentioned, when you look it up in the dictionary, it says, be persistent in it. And when you look at a couple of examples that even Christ himself gave when he was talking about prayer, that persistence is so evidenced in those examples. You might recall a parable that Christ gave to his disciples, which is written in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And in that parable, he spoke about a person that had a visitor. And back in that day, if you had a visitor and you needed to put the dinner on the table for that visitor, and God forbid that your food ran out, there was no supermarket like we have nowadays. You can go in the middle of the night and pick up a loaf of bread or so. And so, if you look at that story, that parable, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 11, Jesus is recounting that specific story. And he says that a man goes, and I'll read it for you, and knocks at his friend's door. And I'll pick up from verse 6 in Luke chapter 11. It says, "For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within." So the person will answer from within, the person that already went to sleep and closed his gates. "Do not trouble me. The door has now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you the loaves. I say to you," says Christ, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." So the point of that parable, by the way, that parable comes in the book of Luke right after the Lord's Prayer. The point of that parable that Christ is saying is that that man that came in the middle of the night and was knocking on his friend's door and asking for bread, he received bread not necessarily because his buddy was happy to get up and give him bread, but because he was persistent, because he was knocking on the door. And it's that same persistence that Paul is telling us to have with respect to prayer. We are to be persistent in our prayers. We are not to give up. And Christ himself actually gave another wonderful example in the parable also that's written in the book of Luke in chapter 11, where you might recall that parable was about a woman and an unrighteous judge. And you all know the story. It's where the woman comes and asks the judge for help, and the judge refuses her many times, and then finally, just to have her not bother him over and over again, he makes the judgment in her favor. And if you've never really looked at that passage or studied that passage, the verse that is preceding that parable, and that's written in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, says the following: "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." That's the verb that precedes the parables. That parable. So again, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose. So again, the point of that second parable was to be persistent in your prayers. So how does that relate again to what Paul is saying in Colossians? It relates because he, giving his final commandments to the church of Colossae, starts out and points to prayer and says, continue earnestly. Be persistent in your prayers. Do not let go of your prayers. And the questions for us, for you and I, my brothers and sisters, would be, are you earnest in your prayers? Are you persistent? Or are we letting up? Second thing that Paul highlights with respect to prayer is he says, not only that are we to be earnest in prayers, we are to be vigilant as well. Vigilant is another word that's also not very much used in our language. What is vigilant? It is to be watchful. It is to be awake, first of all, alert, and to be watchful, to have specific needs. If we look at Mark chapter 14, verse 38, that is where Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has a very specific need. He tells his disciples in Mark 14, 38, that he needed them to stay awake as he was going to go and pray. And, of course, we know what happened. The disciples fell asleep. Jesus was, to some extent, disappointed. And if you look at verse 38 in chapter 14 in Mark, he says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus there is also saying, be watchful. Be watchful and pray. In Luke, going back to the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 35 through 39, Jesus is also talking about the end of times. And when the times will end, and as he's addressing his disciples, he uses very similar term. He also says, watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy, and escape all of these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so again, how does this relate to us and to what Paul is saying? Paul is using the same terminology, and he's saying, be vigilant, be watchful in your prayers as well. Third, with respect to prayer, he says also, be thankful. And it's interesting. There's only four chapters in the book of Colossians. There's only four chapters. But Paul, this is for the third time, is telling us to be thankful. Third time. And if we know if the Word of God tells us something once, it's important. Twice, but three times he's telling us to be thankful in our prayers. If you would like to look at the other times, it's in chapter 1, verse 12. The second time is 3:15. And now in chapter 4, verse 2. And so Paul, being a human being, also knew that oftentimes we are distracted. Oftentimes there are trials. Oftentimes we can't help but focus on ourselves. And he's reminding us to be thankful. To be thankful, first of all, for everything that we have. The fact that we are alive right now and taking a breath undeservingly, we ought to be thankful for. And secondarily, for the fact that there is this great heaven and great victory that is awaiting us and great place that isn't even describable in our own words. That if we really think about that, our natural response ought to be of thanks and gratitude. And lastly, with respect to prayer, as we look at Paul's verse 3 and 4, he says, meanwhile also praying also for us, that God would open us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So lastly, when I look at that last passage, I see that a part of Paul's prayer is that he wants God's word, God's name to be glorified in his life, as opposed to focusing on his own personal gain. So, as Paul is ending this chapter again, and this letter, he highlights to the Colossians that they are to pray. That's the first thing that he highlighted in these verses. And the second thing that he's highlighting, and he's telling them to be wise, in simple terms. If you look at verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Said differently, he's telling them, be wise towards those that are outside. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, essentially it is a parallel passage. The same thing is said, except with slightly more detail. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So again, just to highlight a couple things, as Paul is finishing up his letter, he deems it worthy to remind you and I, and to remind the Colossians to walk in wisdom, to be wise. John MacArthur, when he was commenting on this verse with respect to Christians walking in wisdom towards unbeliever, wrote that we, the believers, are called and highlighted in this verse to so live that we establish credibility of the Christian faith with the world. So we are to walk wisely. What does that mean? As we saw in Colossians, when Paul says walk wisely, it's the opposite of walking foolishly. And if we look at the scriptures, there's so many various definitions that could define walking foolishly, but they all fall within really the two basic, I would say, umbrellas. First umbrella is, especially if you think of the book of Proverbs, first umbrella would be the umbrella of morality. It is the foolish person that is immoral and living immoral life. And then the second umbrella would be, it is really an unsaved person, unregenerate person, a person that is rejecting the word of God and suffering the consequences that is being called a fool in the scriptures as well. And so here Paul is reminding us, walk wisely. Establish that credibility. When you speak with your unbelieving friends or co-workers or what have you? Is there that credibility? The second thing that he highlights here for us is also in verse 5, he says, redeeming the time, giving us a snapshot or giving us a point that each of us, you and I, are on this earth for a very finite and limited amount of time, and that we are to be very cognizant of that, that we have a limited amount of time, and he's saying redeem that time, every interaction that we have also with our coworkers, with our friends, with unbelievers, with everyone, it's not going to go on forever. It will end at some point in time. And Paul reminds us that we are to walk in wisdom towards unbelievers, redeeming time, using time wisely. Next, he tells us, speak with grace in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. And that is part of wisdom. So as you think about your speech and how you interact with those around you, is your speech appropriate? Is it fitting, kind, sensitive, truthful, loving, gentle, thoughtful? Or as one of the preachers said, do some people view it as a curse if you start talking and speaking to them? Is our speaking to all around us, is it a blessing or a curse? Again, as that preaching was saying, we should ask ourselves and answer that question, because clearly here Paul is reminding the church in Colossae and saying that being part of being wise, having godly wisdom, is letting our speech be with grace. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says that it is also to be seasoned with salt. So if you could think about it, our speech should be seasoned, or it should be, our speaking should be with seasoning. What does that mean? Well, he compares it to salt here, our speech. And as you know, salt has two characteristics, maybe more, but two that immediately jump to my mind. First, that it has taste, it has flavor, right? And so in our conversations, we should have some flavor as well. We shouldn't just be boring. We should have an opinion on topic of the day. So we should have flavor. But second characteristic of salt is that it prevents corrosion and corruption. So if you think of the circles that you run in, or the people that really know you well, is there that purifying influence that you are having on the people around you? Because Paul here tells us that our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. And lastly, he ends the verse by saying that you may know how you ought to answer each other, with an implication being there that if you have this wisdom, if you have the wisdom of God, you will know, it will guide you, and it will teach you how to answer one another. And of course, we know in James chapter 1:5, where James tells us that whoever lacks wisdom, ask, and God will give to you. So again, as Paul concludes the chapter and concludes his admonition and advice, he gives us these two broad topics of, first of all, praying, focusing on prayer, and second, focusing on walking in wisdom with those that are unbelievers. I hope that we can all ask ourselves the questions whether this is something that we dedicate sufficient time and focus so that those that we come in contact with see it in our lives. Amen.